Well, good morning, church, again, and happy St. Patrick's Day. And in honor of this 5th century missionary that we remember today, I wanted to share with you some traditional Irish greetings. And I'm going to try not to break out into an Irish accent. I can't guarantee that, but I'm going to try. Happiness being a dessert so sweet, may life give you more than you could ever eat. That's cool. I like that. That's a Methodist Irish saying right there. May the hinges of our friendship never grow rusty. May the grace of God's protection and his great love abide within your home, within the hearts of all who dwell inside. And then the last one, if God sends you down a stony path, may he give you strong shoes. Well, today we continue with our study of the five different offerings that were given to the Israelites in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. And so far we've looked at the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the only optional offering, the peace offering. Today we're going to be turning our eyes to look at the sin offering that's described in Leviticus chapter 4. And helping us to understand this offering, we'll be looking at Jacob's story that is found in Genesis 32 and 33, that we heard a little bit this morning from our children's sermon. Let me give you a little bit of a background on Jacob and where we find ourselves in the midst of the scripture. Jacob was the second born twin to Isaac and Rebekah. Jacob's older brother, Esau, was the father's favorite, right? Esau was just that rough and ready guy. He was an outdoorsman, he was a hunter, and father loved Esau the best, where mother loved Jacob the best. Now, being the second born, Jacob would not get the same type of blessing that Esau got. And that's just is a very much a part of this world at this time. Nothing against Jacob, but that was just the role. And so Jacob devised a scheme to get Esau's blessing, tricking him out of it with tricking his father by putting goat's hair, and you know, it's just a very interesting story. And because of all that, Esau got very angry. Jacob had to get out of town. He flees and he winds up settling near his uncle Laban's house, and he falls in love with his future wife Rachel. That is a whole nother story all in of itself. But on Jacob's way out, he tricks his father-in-law and winds up taking most of the herd with him. That would have made family reunions very interesting, I think. Now comes a time where Jacob is coming back face to face with his brother Esau, and all of what he has done in the past is coming back. He's remembering all the things that he did, and he's fearful of his consequences. And it's in this moment that we learn that in facing our past, God provides our freedom. And so I'm going to read just a portion of the story, but I would encourage you to read it for yourselves later on today or whenever. So Genesis 32, Jacob prayed. And this is before he's getting ready to meet his brother. O God of my grandfather Abraham, and the God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, return to your land and to your relatives, and as you promised me, I will treat you kindly. I am not worthy of the unfailing love and faithfulness that you have shown me, your servant. And when I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except a walking stick. And now my household fills two large camps. O Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I am afraid that he is coming to attack me along with my wives and children. But you promised me, I will surely treat you kindly, and I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands along the seashore. Too many to count. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, have you ever acknowledged a mistake in your past, and instead of simply facing the consequences of your bad decision, you tried to negotiate a settlement? Now, Jacob was ready to face his brother, but he was not ready to face the sin of his actions. You know, he sent word to his brother, but skirted the damage by telling his brother that he wasn't hiding, right? He was simply hanging out with Uncle Laban and doing bad things in that household as well. He says that he wasn't trying to take anything away from him and simply suggests that they forget the past. Now, forgetting the past is not the same thing as facing the past. It's circumventing the consequences of our sin. Scripture tells us that sin has consequences. Right? In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we are told that the wages of sin, what we earn because we sin, is death. And even in the prayer that we read this morning, Jacob is really fully surrendering what he did in the past. Right? Jacob begs God to save him from the wrath of his brother. There's no mention of what he did, how all of the wrong and sin and the disaster that he caused. Jacob knew he deserved the consequences, but he did not repent of his sin. He continued to carry that burden of his sin, and instead of simply releasing it to God, Jacob at that time was not willing to face his past. In John's first letter, he wrote this promise of Jesus from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And we don't have to carry around the weight of our past. It's a choice that we make to let it go by acknowledging it, or we choose to cling to it because we want to say we were right. In Genesis 32, it continues. It says, during the night, Jacob got up and he took his two wives, sisters. That was a big problem. Takes his two wives, his two servant wives, his 11 sons. He's doubling down on that one, right? His 11 sons, and he crossed the Jacob River with them. Taking them to the other side, he sent over all of his possessions. This left Jacob alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until dawn began to break. When the man saw that he could not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. And then the man said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. What's your name? The man asked. He replied, Jacob. He said, your name will no longer be Jacob, the man told him. From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. Please tell me your name, Jacob said. Why do you want to know my name? The man replied, and then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means the face of God, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared. The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, yet he was limping because of the injury to his hip. Jacob sends all of his family across the river, and in the midst of this isolation, he encounters God. I was thinking, unknowingly, he created the space to encounter God, and that's exactly what happened. I'm sure I'm not the only one that has experienced those nights of tossing and turning where you have all the thoughts, you know, your mind simply activates and you cannot shut it off. Have you ever felt the weight of an anxiety, that weight of a burden that just brought an awakeness when you're trying to sleep? Jacob, the deceiver, the manipulator, he wrestled with his identity of his past with a man, right, in the form of an angel of the Lord. Really, it was the pre-incarnate Christ that Jacob wrestled with. And in the dark, Jacob finds that he is not alone, but with God himself in the flesh. Jacob was putting his life, he was putting his desires first. He wanted his brother's inheritance, and so he took it. He wanted Rachel as his wife, and so he wouldn't release the father from his obligation. And now he wanted to be free from this burden of sin against this brother that he had stole from him so long ago. But he wouldn't be able to get that freedom on his own. Jacob needed to put God first, place God's will above his own, and surrender his personal strength and abilities to God. And just like God, we cannot be free to be used by God until we place God first. And it's only there that we will be released, we will be freed from the past and our sins. As God's people, they crossed the desert after being freed from slavery. God gave the instruction for offering different types of sacrifices to be forgiven and reconciled in their relationship with God. While the other types of offerings focused on what would be acceptable as a sacrifice, the sin offering was more focused upon the sinner than the sacrifice. And so the Lord gave instructions for the different types of categories of people, right? The church leaders. If you were a church leader, this was the type of sin offering you would have to offer up. If you were a community leader, this was the type of offering you would have to lift up. If you were a part of the community, this was the type of offering you would have to give up. The sin offering was necessary because we all sin. And our sin has the power to affect others. And so we have to take responsibility. In verse 25, it says that, you know, the man could not overpower Jacob. It's not because, you know, God couldn't whip Jacob. He had the power, right? With a touch, he simply wrenched his hip socket out from God was there. And he brought Jacob to a place he desperately needed to be. He brought Jacob to his knees. And this is exactly where we need to be as well. Right? We need to find ourselves in a place of humility before we find ourselves in a place where we are wrenched as well. And at this point, Jacob went from pushing this man away from him and simply grasped on to him. He wouldn't let him go, and God would not force, because God would not force Jacob to humble himself, but he needed Jacob to surrender himself on his own. He had to make that choice. And Jacob moved from straining against God to clinging to God. And it was in this sacred space that Jacob surrendered his past and his present. He surrendered his identity, and God changed it. Verse 28, the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob was changed because he accepted God's authority over his life. Jacob had a lot to lose. He had to surrender in order to be saved. You know, where else do we see God coming in the flesh? And we see God coming in the flesh in the person of Jesus, who gives us the same promise of life if only we surrender. And Paul writes these words in his second letter to the Corinthians. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here." In Genesis chapter 33, pick up the story, and this is post-meeting with Esau. Jacob arrived safely at the town of Shechem in the land of Canaan, and he set up a camp outside of the town. Jacob bought a plot of land where he camped from the family, where he camped from the family of Hamor, the father of Shechem. He bought it for 100 shekels, 100 pieces of silver. And there he built an altar, and he named it El Ohe Israel. And Jacob had been carrying the baggage of his past, the burden of his sin. God wanted to use Jacob, but Jacob needed to release his past. And Max Lucado, in his book, Just Like Jesus, he writes, God loves you just the way that you are, but he refuses to leave you there. He refuses to leave you that way. You know, it's only in the facing of our past, it was only in the facing of his past that God could provide freedom and use Jacob as a witness of God's transforming power. You know, we too also have to face our past so that God can provide freedom. As the sun rose, Jacob faced his brother, and instead of the wrath that he had expected, Esau embraced him. And the joy that he experienced was that Jacob was released from his past. And because of that experience, he built an altar, right? He created a sacred space to remember his encounter with God. And instead of keeping God at an arm's length, instead of Jacob being his own God, the altar was a witness to a change in his life. The El Ohe Israel means God, the God of Israel. Jacob surrendered and gave God authority over his life. You know, when we surrender our past and trust Jesus to change us, we will experience the joy and the freedom that God wants to give us. Now, what will it take for you to surrender your past? Are you willing to release the burden of the baggage you carry and to cling to Jesus? Now, hold on to Christ as the Lord of your life and receive the freedom that he alone can give to you. He will transform us as we surrender to him. And if we are willing to be altered, we have to surrender our past. We have to surrender ourselves and allow God to change us from the inside out. May we do exactly that. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for your word and how it challenges us. Lord, we recognize that each and every one of us, we all have sin. We've all fallen short of your glory. Thank you for the sacrifice that you offer to us in the person of Jesus. And help us, rather than keeping Jesus at an arm's length, Lord, help us to cling to him. Help us to hold tight to Jesus, that we would remember our sin, our past, are forgiven because of what he has done for us. Lord, just like Jacob was changed, help us to be changed as well. Let your transforming work, let your transforming power occur in our lives. Help us to get out of the way. Jesus, we pray all this in your precious name. Amen.